Sometimes a song will take you back. Have you ever had that experience? You heard it a long time ago? That song was really popular when I was going to college back in the dark ages. And I'll never forget being in my dorm room and hearing the word that the singer, the writer of that song, Rich Mullins, had died in a car crash. And I remember thinking, man, here's someone who wrote poetry, set it to music, and thousands and maybe millions of people sing along probably every Sunday, and taken from us too soon. I'm sure God had his purposes, but I love that. Follow you all of my days. Like, that's what it's about, right? Every step, following it all the way to the end. Well, anyway, if you haven't been with us over the last month or so, I just want to try to get you caught up really quick on what we've been doing so that you're not totally lost today. We've been looking really closely at one of the stories from the very, very first pages of the Bible, and it's the story of an ordinary guy named Abram. As far as we know, if you read the stories themselves, this guy Abram wasn't what you would call a really spiritual guy. As far as we know, he's just sort of minding his own business, living his life, doing what everybody would normally do. When suddenly God does something to Abram that he does to many of us, he absolutely interrupts the flow of his normal, comfortable life with this crazy, ridiculous offer. Here's basically how the offer plays out. Abram, here's what I want you to do. I want you just to step out into the unknown with me. Just take my hand, trust me, take a step off the cliff. And when you do that, here's what I'll promise to do for you. I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you a big family. I'm going to use you and your family, by the way, to one day change the entire world. The crazy thing is that Abram decides to take the deal, and that is when his relationship with God begins. Now, as we read his story, we learn pretty quickly that the most important things that Abram learns are not how to get from point A to point B, not what to do necessarily, but the most important things that Abram learns along the way are his insights into the character of the God that he agreed to follow. It's kind of like he decided to say yes, and then on the process, he's getting to know God as he goes. So in times of failure, we saw that. And in times of success, through good times and bad times, Abram is on this journey to get to know God better and better. And as he gets to know God, what we've noticed is the journey itself has begun to change Abram. His faith, which started off pretty shallow, is getting deeper. His fears, which started off pretty large, are getting smaller. And his courage is growing and growing and growing. In fact, if you were to talk to Abram at this point in the story where we're going to jump in today, he would probably say to you, okay, this God that I agreed to step off a cliff and follow into the unknown, this God is less of a mystery to me now than he used to be. But I think Abram would also admit there's a whole lot more about God that I still don't understand. Now, the reason I know this is because in the story we're going to look at this morning, Abram, for the very first time since we've started talking about him, is going to reveal to us some of his inner thoughts and feelings. Up until now, Abram has been an action kind of guy. He's been a man of action, a man of doing things. He's kept his thoughts and his feelings to himself. He's let his actions do the talking for him. Sometimes that's really good, like when he steps out in faith and trusts God. Other times it's not so good when he sells out his wife and wants to just kind of avoid problems going down to Egypt. But either way, his actions do the talking. It's really ironic. You look at Abram, and we find a few examples of Abram talking in these stories. In one story, he's talking to Sarah, his wife. In the next chapter, he's talking to Lot, who is his nephew. And then in the story we looked at last week, he's talking to a king, the king of Sodom. But there are zero, so far in the story, zero recorded conversations between Abram and God. Now, we know that Abram would make altars and he would offer sacrifices to God, and presumably he would talk to God in the process, but we haven't had any of those conversations recorded for us so far. But today, Abram is going to break that silence, and as he does so, he's going to reveal something to us who are following his story. He's going to reveal to us that there is a lot about God that Abram still does not understand. And hopefully, as we follow along and pay attention to what he has to say, we'll be able to learn something from his example. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Genesis, right at the very beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter 15. I invite you to grab one of the Bibles in the seats in front of you. They should be all over the auditorium so that you can follow along with your eyes in the text. It's on page 10, you know, 10. Trying to keep it simple. Trying to make it easy for you. Genesis chapter 15. Now, I want you just to remember this if you weren't here last week. Last week, Abram just had this huge battle. I don't know if you remember. There was an army, or excuse me, I should say, an alliance of five armies fighting against an alliance of four armies. They kind of duked it out. One of the armies was victorious, captured a bunch of people, and then went back home. Abram heard that his nephew Lot was one of the captives, was being led away to slavery. So Abram goes out with 318 of his trained servants, and he goes out, rescues Lot and all of the other captives, and returns them back to their home. And in the process, he meets the king of Sodom, who offers to reward him for his hard work. And Abram's like, no thanks, I don't need you to reward me. I have a God who is going to reward me. He gave me the success, and he's going to reward me for it. And then we have this conversation with God that comes soon after that conversation, okay? So look at chapter 15, verse 1. I'm going to read just the first three verses. After these things, what things? The battle, the struggle, the conversation with the king of Sodom. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And here's what he said. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Now, verse 2, this is the first recorded words of Abram to God that we've seen so far in his entire story. Okay? And notice what words he saves for this first talk. Verse 2 says this, but Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. So after all this time, Abram's first recorded words to God are a complaint. Now, God responds to the complaint with another promise, right? The promise is in verse 1. It says, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. God is like, good job, Abram, you're doing great. I'm going to reward you. He gives a promise, and Abram basically brushes God's promise off. He says, oh, sure, yeah, right. Reward, great reward. What reward are you going to give me? Truth is, God, when you look at what's actually happened, you haven't given me anything that you promised to give me. I am still childless. I mean, this is so pathetic. But one of my servants is going to be my heir because you haven't done the job of fulfilling your promise to me to give me my own kid. What reward are you going to offer me? Now, if you were to take a look and examine and put a name to the emotion that Abram is communicating with these words, what emotion would you put to that? Would it maybe be the word doubt? Probably. Frustration? I'm sure there's some frustration in there. But as I was thinking about it this week, I think the best word to sum up Abram's emotions is the word Disappointment. Disappointment. If you're following along in your notes, there should be some blanks to fill in. Here, as the story unfolds, we see Abram express disappointment. And that disappointment is disappointment with God and the way God has been conducting their relationship so far. Now, for those of you that are maybe a little bit curious, what I mean by disappointment. Disappointment is what happens when someone gets you to trust them and depend on them. And after you trust them and depend on them, they completely let you down. It's probably one of the worst feelings that we relational beings can actually experience. It's like a betrayal, right? You let somebody into your heart, they promise to do something good for you, and in the process, they don't show up. They can't deliver. If you looked inside your heart right now, and maybe you're even doing this without me even asking you to, and you take a look at the worst scars that you have in your heart, they're probably wounds that you have received from people that you love and trust. Or, I should say, you loved and you trusted who let you down. Here's the crazy thing about disappointment. Tell me if I'm wrong. Once disappointment grabs you, you start to close up. You get cynical. You get bitter. You get jaded. You start to make complaints. You start to complain about how you've been treated. You start to build walls between you and the person who disappointed you. And then, if they come back to you again with another promise that they're going to do this for you and they're going to take care of you and they're going to help you and they're going to be there for you, you're not ready to open up and trust them again. And you've got no time for it. And I really think this is where Abram is at this point with God. God says, hey, your reward will be really great. And Abram's like, okay, reward? Tell you what, how about you just keep one promise that you've made to me? How about you just show up? You told me I'm going to have all these kids and all these descendants. How about one? Could I just have one? Could we start with one? It's been years now, God. We don't know how many years, but it's been a long time. He can say, look, I wasn't young to begin with. Sarah has always been young, will always be young, but she's not as young as she used to be either. Time has gone by. What's going on here? It's basically, what the heck? Like, you told me you were going to do this. What's going on? One of my servants is slated to be my heir. How's this working out for us so far, God? Now, I just want to pause here for just a second. I want to ask you a couple questions, and they may be uncomfortable. Have you ever felt that way towards God? Like maybe he wasn't doing such a great job at keeping his end of the deal that he made with you. I mean, after all, you agreed to follow him, right? And in the process, he agreed to be your father, to take care of you, to provide for you. But frankly, if you're honest and you just look at what's happening, it hasn't gone as smoothly or as quickly as you had expected that it was going to go. I mean, you think that God wants you to reach out in love, right? Towards that spouse, that child, that friend. And they reject you or scorn you instead of receiving you. You've committed, God, I'm going to be faithful and have integrity at my work. And you find that because you're unwilling to cut corners, you don't get the fast track towards the promotions. You're held back. Maybe you're like, God, I'm trying to reach out to people and share the love of Jesus, but nobody's listening to me. Maybe you've begun to live generously and you're giving to people as you have opportunity, and then your furnace breaks. I mean, God, this just isn't the way it's supposed to go, right? I mean, I trusted you, man. I stepped out in faith. I stepped off the cliff. And this is what happens to me? What the heck? It's not supposed to be this way. Second thing in your notes, I want you to notice something. really interesting. Disappointment with God is common in the Bible. Now, this is a weird thing for a preacher to actually admit, right? Because theoretically, I want you to trust in God. That's why I'm up here doing what I do. But I got to be honest with you. If you just read the Bible, which I highly recommend as a pastime, by the way, it's really nice. It's good for you. You will discover lots and lots and lots of examples of people who find themselves expressing complaints about their disappointment with the way things are going. I'm gonna just give you a few of them because I think it's important for you to realize this isn't just Toby cherry picking one person who's frustrated and saying this is the way it always is. This is everywhere. You may have heard of a guy by the name of Moses, right? Moses was someone chosen by God to set all of Abraham's kids free from Egypt in like 400 years from now. And Moses is a pretty amazing guy. He has a pretty amazing relationship with God. He talks to God face to face, unlike anybody else. And he's out in the wilderness with these people, probably a couple of million people and all their livestock, and they want him to give them food and water. And this is how Moses responds. That is not the verse that I meant to put in there at all. Let me just see if I got them afterwards. That's all I got, right, guys? Yep, figures. Okay, let's go here. Numbers 11. I got to read this to you. Numbers 11. Numbers 11. All right. I'm going to be flipping through a lot of verses because I expected to have them on the screen. So don't freak out. It's going to be okay. I'm going to move from one to the other. Here's what Moses said. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant?" Now just notice that. What did he say? God, why are you treating me so unfairly? Why have you treated me wrong? You done me wrong, God. Why? He says this, "Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me?" Then he says this, "Did I conceive all these people?" What's the answer? No. "Did I give them birth?" What's the answer? No. "That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers. Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once." This is Moses. God's friend, the face-to-face guy. Moses is disappointed with how this is turning out. God, I know I said I was going to lead the people into the promised land. You didn't tell me it was going to be like this. Whining and complaining and moaning to me every second about what to eat and what to drink. I can't carry these people. And you know what? If this is the way it's going to be, God, just kill me. Disappointment. Job, our buddy Job, said this in Job chapter 30, verse 19. Job has had his children die. He's had his health fail. He's lost all of his possessions. And he says, "God has cast me into the mire. I've become like dust and ashes. I cry to you for help and you do not answer me. I stand and you only look at me. You've turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lift me up on the wind. You make me ride on it and you toss me about in the roar of the storm. For I know you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." This is Job, the friend of God, who was in a relationship with God, who's saying, "God, it wasn't supposed to go like this. This wasn't in the deal." Disappointment. Then there was David. You may have heard of David. He was one of God's champions, a man after God's own heart. And David said this in Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" It's like, God, where are you? It wasn't supposed to be this way. My enemy wasn't supposed to defeat me. You were supposed to protect me. He's disappointed. A guy named Ethan wrote a psalm, and he said this, Psalm 88, Verse 13, he says this, "But I, Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Oh, Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up till now, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless." Ethan felt ignored by God. He felt disappointed. Habakkuk is another guy. That'll be a fun one for you to look for. Habakkuk, in fact, it might be hard for me to find right this moment. Habakkuk chapter 1, it's on page 785. Habakkuk is a prophet. And he says, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at what is wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise." Habakkuk was mad. He's like, "God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? Why are you bringing this trouble to me? Why won't you rescue me?" He was disappointed. And probably the most famous example of this is of another prophet several hundred years later, hanging on a cross of wood, bleeding, about to asphyxiate, crying out in a loud voice for anybody to hear, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Friends, that was Jesus. So this sensation of disappointment where things haven't quite gone the way we expect, like this is much more normal than probably we ever want to believe. What Abram is experiencing and what he has the courage to honestly say to God is just a sample of what anybody who has a relationship with God will probably experience at some point in your journey. At some point, you're going to experience confusion. You're going to experience pain. You may even feel a sense of betrayal. When God's plan doesn't unfold the way you expect, when God's promises seem to never show up, or they get withdrawn completely. And sometimes, just to be honest, what you're left with is emptiness, waiting, or pain. And sometimes you don't even get an explanation for what's going on. Now, this is a really sore spot for me, okay? You may have picked that up even in the last few minutes while I've been trying to talk about it. Because this muddy ditch of disappointment, I get my tires stuck in this ditch on a regular basis. I catch myself saying things to God like, "This is not at all what you suggested to me was going to happen. You were supposed to," and then I fill in the blank with whatever I thought he was supposed to do. "It was supposed to go easier. They were supposed to respond better. Things were supposed to just work out." And when I get in that place of disappointment, I have what I think is a very natural reaction. And I think it's a reaction many of us have. Okay, and it's actually going to be in your notes there. The natural reaction to this is to put a safe distance between us and God. When I feel that disappointment, like, "God, you haven't done what I thought you were going to do," what I start to do is I start to put a safe little distance between me and the person who has disappointed me in this place, in this case, God. Now, what does that mean? Put a safe distance. What do I do? It means I'm not as vulnerable to God as I was. I'm not as exposed to Him. I'm not as trusting as I was before. I'm not going to just bail on God and run away and do some crazy, stupid thing, but I'm going to start backing away an inch at a time to a safe distance to lick my wounds where I won't get hurt the way I was hurt before. Now for me, it happens slowly, progressively. And if I don't check it, if something doesn't catch my attention, I'm telling you, it may be slow, but it happens. For me, there's usually no huge rebellion, there's no meltdown or anything like that. There's just an increasing distance between me and God, where every day I'm a little bit further, a little bit further, a little bit harder to remember what it was like when I was closer, harder to remember. My resentment is growing. My disappointment is growing. My cynicism is growing. And I'm just inching away from the light into the dark. I'm still watching. I'm still keeping my eye on it. I'm not leaving completely, but I'm not where I used to be. It's the old expression, right? Fool me once, shame on me, you. What is it? You guys remember this, right? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And that's the mentality that I have towards God. I trusted him once, and I was disappointed. I'm not doing that again. I'm not going there again. I'm not taking that risk again. I'm not stepping off the cliff again. I'm hiding back here where it's safe. Now, it's possible that some of you have heard my description, and you're feeling that you are there right now. Something happened that you didn't expect from God. And in the process, your trust, your hope was crushed, and you've been backing away from God an inch at a time, maybe ever since. Now, you're still here. The lights are on, right? But nobody's home. You don't really engage anymore. You don't take risks anymore. You don't try new things. You just let one thing go and another thing go and another thing go, and you back away an inch at a time. Now, maybe you're not there personally right now, but maybe you love somebody who you know is there right now. And maybe you looked at their life and you could never make sense. Why are they doing this? Why are they pulling away? Why are they backing off? And it never made sense before now, but as I'm describing this, all of a sudden it's clicking in your mind. You know, you think of that person, you're like, whatever happened to them? They used to be so close, and now they're just distant. Or they show up every now and then, but they're not really engaged. What happened to them? And maybe you're just now figuring out, oh, maybe they're in the grip of disappointment. Just like Abram is here in our text. So, the question is, what can we do about it, right? So if you're able to look in the mirror and see that this is happening to you, you also probably feel that you're stuck, right? I don't know about you, I don't ever plan to get trapped in disappointment. It's a bear trap, man. I don't want to step in that, but I do. And when I do, I feel like it's got its claws on me. How do I let it go? Where do I start? If I'm way over here, inched into the darkness, dealing with disappointment, how do I start to appropriately deal with the disappointment that I feel? Now, the good news is, I think you're going to have to start exactly where Abram starts. In fact, I love Abram for a lot of reasons. I can't wait to meet him and tell him in person. I think Abram is a perfect role model for the rest of us in our moments of disappointment with God as his followers. So let's look at what Abram did to deal with his disappointment and see if we can get some tips for how we can handle our disappointments that we face with God. Take a look back at chapter 15. I'm just going to read verses 2 and 3 again and then share a couple of thoughts here, and then I'm going to send you home. Verse 2 says this, "But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." Here's my first suggestion for what you ought to do. If you're in the grip of disappointment and you're like, what in the world do I do about this? Here's my first piece of advice. Number one, stay, stay, stay. Stand your ground. Don't back away from God. Don't ever quit. Don't ever retreat. Now, this is really, really hard, isn't it? Because if you say, I'm going to refuse to escape my disappointment, then that also means you're choosing to stay where the pain is. You're choosing to stay where the hurt is. But Abram, you'll notice, when he started to feel this disappointment, didn't bail on God and go back home to Ur of the Chaldees, did he? Abram chose to stay where God told him to stay, even though he didn't have the promise fulfilled in front of him that he wanted. Abram didn't run away, even though I'm sure it would have been much, much easier. Friends, we have got to be careful. Our culture has convinced us that unrelieved pain is the greatest evil that a human can endure. That if you're in pain, if you're not happy, then you have a responsibility to immediately leave and avoid that pain, to go wherever you can find greener pastures. That's what our culture says. My spouse is not living up to my expectations. Culture says, well, that's easy. Find yourself a better spouse. My job is not what I want it to be. Find yourself another job. I need to go where I can be happy. I don't ever want to feel in pain. I don't ever want to accept pain. And so what we do is we give up on things that cause us pain sometimes. We give up on ministry. We give up on serving other people. We give up on friendships. We give up on our marriages. Why? Because it got too hard to stay and experience that pain. And often, what we discover, right? When we flee, when we run away, when we hit the escape button and run away to some other thing, that we haven't traded a set of problems for a bunch of solutions. Most of the time, we've traded one set of problems for another set of problems. But what a life of faith asks us, and what I think Abram is challenging us with, is this question. Okay, friends, I know nobody likes pain. Nobody wants to experience disappointment. Nobody does. Everybody wants to avoid it if you can. I get that. But Abram, I think, would challenge us and say, hey guys, what if pain isn't the greatest evil you can endure? What if giving up and being a coward is actually the greatest evil that your soul can endure? What if staying in the pain, if you're willing to stay, what if it will actually produce something good in you and for you that you could never gain otherwise? What if? What if? If you leave, you'll never know. So stay. Stay. You feel hurt by God. You feel disappointed, like he didn't do something you thought he was supposed to do. Stay where he put you. Don't back away. Don't say, no, that's fine. I don't need this anymore. This is not for me. Don't give up. Stay where he left you. Stay there for him. But, there's a second thing, second suggestion. And this is going to sound weird, okay? I get it. Complain. Thank you, Sharon. Complain. Stay, but complain. What does Abram do? Abram is honest with God. He opens up his mouth and he allows a bunch of bold, honest complaining to happen. He's like, God, you didn't do this, and you didn't do that, and where's this? And you said you were going to do that. He didn't bail and run away. He stayed, and he fought it out with God. He tells God exactly what's wrong. He tells God exactly why it's his fault. He doesn't make excuses for God or let God off the hook. He just says, this is the way it is. Now, I hear that after growing up in church my whole life. And I say, what? You don't do that with God? That's dangerous. It's sacrilegious. It's disrespectful. Do you hear the thunder rolling? The lightning's about to strike. I mean, why would God look at me with my puny little excuses and say, who do you think you are, you little pipsqueak? I gave you the air you breathed to complain just now. So shut up and do what I say and don't give me any more of your lip. Now that's what I thought God would say based on my experiences growing up in church. You dare to complain? You dare to speak your mind? You dare to be honest? And God's gonna come down hard on you. And yet what I find in this text and in all the other texts of people expressing honest complaints to God is that God doesn't crush people for telling him what's on their mind and on their heart. And in Abram's case, he doesn't even rebuke Abram. He listens to his questions, and then God actually answers them, almost like they were reasonable questions to begin with. Maybe, friends, maybe we are allowed to draw the conclusion from this story and many others like it in the Bible that if you are in a relationship with God, if you have put yourself on the line for him, if you've stepped out into the darkness to take his hand when he invited you to, then maybe in the process, you're allowed to express your disappointment and pain with God honestly. And maybe you don't have to cripple yourself with fear of rejection by God or destruction by God. I mean, you don't know why something happened and you're upset about it? Ask him. You're in pain and you feel betrayed by God? Tell him. But please, please don't pretend. Please don't pretend. Please don't give God some platitude that you heard on the radio one time. Please don't fake spirituality. Go the opposite way and go all in and fight it out with God. Fight it out with him. Now, here's what I guarantee you will happen if you do that. You're going to cross a line, probably pretty quickly. But here's the cool thing. God knows how to put you back in your place when you do. Most, like he did with Job. I told you that Job was one of the guys, right? Job, in his complaining and in his honesty, he starts to accuse God of things that are just not true and that God has to rebuke him and put him in his place for. But God never crushes Job. He never destroys him. And in the end, he blesses Job and comes through for Job. So even in rebuke, God can work through us. He can help us. When we're honest, it's so amazing what happens when you're honest about your hurt and you're honest about your complaints. And when you just decide to stop censoring yourself to God. I mean, I get it. You have to censor yourself to the people around you sometimes. You don't want to hurt them and all that stuff. But why do we feel like we have to protect God from stuff he knows already? Right? Just tell him. Do what Abram did. Start the conversation. And if you have some really dumb ideas that are contributing to your complaint, trust me, he'll let you know. And he will lovingly, sometimes strongly, discipline you back to where you need to be. But you need to start with honesty. So yeah, stay. Don't back away from God and say, well, I'll give God a chance again in a year or two. Stay. Stay and complain. Complain to him. Number three, I want to suggest this. Listen. Listen. So let's keep going. The story actually doesn't end in verse 3 with Abram's complaint. That would be a boring story. Verse 4 says this. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Verse 5, and he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to Abram, so shall your offspring be. So, stay, complain, but then shut your mouth off for a little bit and listen to what God has to say to you. Okay, the Lord answered Abram's questions. So there's that, right? God didn't ignore Abram. He didn't forget about him or blow him off. There's nothing worse than feeling ignored. Is that, am I right about that? Where you talk to somebody and they're not listening to you? Now, here's the problem though, is that what God says to him is nothing new. Does God give him an explanation for why it's taking so long? Does God give him an apology and say, Abram, gee, I'm really sorry. I should have told you more about what's about to happen. Did he do that? No, he just reiterated the same promise. He's like, no. It's not Eliezer of Damascus. He's not your heir. Your own child born from you will be the heir. I haven't changed my promises. I haven't changed my plan. The plan is still going. And then he says, the famous story, right? You remember this? He takes Abram outside. Imagine like the ancient world with no artificial light to block the light of the stars. You know, just come visit me in Addison. You'll know exactly what that's like. You look up in the sky and you just see the Milky Way there, right? And it's just breathtaking and amazing. And just for fun, I think every kid has tried to count the stars at some point, right? It's not just Curious George that tries it. It's all of us. Like we all try and we all start and then like we get tired and part of the fun is not being able to count them all, so many. And God's trying to overwhelm Abram with just the sheer size of the promise that he's given to him. So God answers him, but he doesn't give him any new information. He gives him an impressive visual aid, sure, but no new information. But here's what I love about Abram. Abram doesn't stomp his foot and say, that's not the answer I was looking for. Could you please work on your answers a little bit? Abram went outside. He went with God and he looked at the stars. He listened to what God was saying to him. Can I make a suggestion to you? It's amazing that God would say anything to you at all. If you have God saying something to you through his word, saying something to you in your spirit, saying something to you through a friend or through a message or some other place, if you hear God speaking to you, you should get on your knees and be blown away that he would even address you. So he doesn't answer your question. So what? God is talking to you. Therefore, what he's saying to you must be important for what you need. We get so worked up that God doesn't tell me what I want him to tell me. And we forget the fact that he's speaking to us. He's present with us. He's with us in our disappointment. He's right there. He doesn't run away either. He doesn't hide in his office where we can't ever reach him and tell him how frustrated we are and hurt we are. He's right there. He is speaking to us. We need to listen. You need to hear what he has to say. And while you're listening, do what Abram did. Be open to the possibility that you're missing something. Be open to the possibility that your question wasn't phrased the right way. That maybe if you knew what the right question was to ask, his answer would make a lot more sense. And so when you hear God saying something to you, don't say, God, that's not the right answer. Ask yourself, God, am I asking the right question? What am I missing here, God? Why are you saying this to me right now? What do I need to learn? Abram is such a great example for us, because even though he's dealing with disappointment, when God speaks to him and just reiterates the same promise and shows him a cool visual aid, he still processes it. He still listens. He takes it in. And then I wanted to share with you what I think is the most beautiful verse in the passage. Verse 6 says, and Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Friends, do you realize what a sacrifice that is for Abram? How much it costs him? We know there are doubts raging in his soul about how this is going to work. Why haven't you given me any kids? I'm getting older and older. This isn't going the way I thought. But he has the humility to listen to God as God reiterates his promise. And then Abram makes this crazy decision. Number four, believe anyway. Believe anyway. The answer doesn't make sense. The answer doesn't solve all of his doubts. The answer doesn't fix all of his problems. God didn't cause a child to magically appear in answer to his concerns. But it doesn't matter. He decides, I'm all in. And instead of trying to kind of hedge my bet, and I'll believe sometimes, and then I'm going to protect myself in case the believing thing doesn't work out, he decides to double down on his belief. He decides, I've invested too much in this God thing to walk away now. I'm in this, and if I die, I die. If it ends badly, it ends badly. But he sits there, he looks up, he allows himself to say, you know what? I do feel disappointment. I don't know where this is going. I don't understand why it's playing out like this. But I don't care. I will trust him anyway. I'm going to believe anyway. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. I will trust in you. When you don't part the waters, I need to go through. What's my job? Yes, complain. That's fine. Be honest. Talk to God. Engage him. Don't walk away. Stay where you are. Complain. But listen to God and believe anyway. Don't you dare let go of your faith. Don't you dare let go of the God who's walked with you up until this point. Because what I think Abram might have done in this moment, we don't know what he's thinking, but I'm going to use my imagination here. Maybe he remembered the lesson from chapter 14. Okay, no, God hasn't given me a kid, but I went up against five armies and I won. Okay, that's kind of a big deal. Oh, and remember when I went down to Egypt and I was willing to like give my wife to Pharaoh and all that stuff? God got me out of that situation with my wife safely back home and he prospered me. He brought me back and gave me a second chance. No, it's not the kid I want to have right now, but God has never abandoned me. God's been with me on this journey. So if it hasn't happened, it just means it hasn't happened yet. And so I'm doubling down. And you can look at me and say, that's a foolish decision. Fine. But a life of faith says, you know what? I don't believe only when it makes sense. I'm in this for good and for bad, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Like, do you realize that's what we've done? That's what we've chosen to do. God is not somebody I've hired to do an addition on my house. I don't have a contract with him where he's an employee of mine. I've entered into a lifelong relationship with this person who has promised to be with me and to bless me. And he's also asked me to suffer, to bring about his purposes in the world. And I'm not going to sugarcoat that for anybody. It's just true. He's asked me to suffer, but he's also promised to reward. And he says, your reward is going to be great, Abram. Don't give up. Okay. Went off the reservation there. But you know what though? I'm going to swallow my disappointment and I'm going to stay right where I am and I'm going to double down on my faith that he's going to come through for me. So this whole disappointment thing is a really big subject, and initially this week I thought I could say everything that I wanted to say about it in one morning, and I discovered that I can't. So I hope that you'll come back next week to hear a little bit more, because there's more in this text that I want to show you that I think directly addresses the disappointment thing. And how do you actually live with it? Like, how do you learn from disappointment? Like, what is it that disappointment can teach us that when everything's going great, we'll never learn? So I hope you'll come back next week and we'll talk more about that. But before I let you go, I've got to ask you a couple of closing questions, right? And some of you, I have to be direct because I don't know if I'm ever going to get you back. You're visiting people, you're traveling through the area, and I don't know if I'm going to get another chance to say anything to you. So let me ask you this, and let me be as point blank as I can, but as loving and kind as I can. Are you right now in the grip of disappointment? Are you? Maybe you've never called it that, you've never admitted it, but that's where you are. If you are you handling it by backing away, by putting a safe distance gradually between you and God over time, getting colder and colder and less responsive to him? I'm begging you, if that's where you're at, please don't do that. Please stay right where you are in your disappointment and duke it out with God. And in the process of wrestling with God, when he answers you, I beg you to have humility enough to listen to what he says and maybe reconfigure your questions around his answer. And then I'm begging you and I'm challenging every single person in here, including myself, take the gamble of faith. Double down on your faith. Because here's what I think is true. Here's what we're going to learn from Abram's story in time. God is going to come through. It's going to be messy. It's going to take longer than you think. It's going to cost you more than you want. But there's no source of life apart from this God that you've entered into a lifelong relationship with. There's no other place to go. You remember the disciples? The disciples, at one point, Jesus said something that ticked off a bunch of people and they stopped following Jesus. And Jesus turns to the 12 and he goes, hey, are you guys going to leave me too? Now, I wish I could hear the way he said it. Because I'm thinking that's a vulnerable moment for Jesus. He probably doesn't like experiencing rejection any more than you do. And crowds are leaving and he's wondering, is anybody sticking around? He turns to his 12 guys and says, how about you guys? Are you going to bail on me now too? And Peter says something so beautiful, and I think it's so true, right? He says, Jesus, where else can we go? And he says, you are the only one who has the words of eternal life. There's not another option, people. He's going to come through. So don't quit. Don't walk away. He's worth the risk. Father God, this subject obviously brings up a lot of my own garbage inside that I got to deal with you about. And I pray, God, that you'll help me this week and even today as I'm wrestling through this. Please help me, God, to be willing to stay where I am, to be willing to complain, to be willing, Lord, to listen to what you have to say, and be willing, Lord, to just double down and believe in you anyway. Please help me, God, and pray for my brothers and sisters out there. I don't know what they're dealing with. I should say I know what some of them are dealing with, but not all. And I know it hurts, and I know it's hard. And I know disappointment is real, but God, you can help us work through that disappointment and come to a much better place on the other side. Please help us to do that and not quit. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.